The reading can be found in Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1, and can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1050. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. As we stand, let us pray. Father, we know that what you will for our life is always going to be what is best for us, that is where we're going to find health and peace and joy. And so, Lord, we do pray for courage as we listen to your word, that we would hear it, and that when it reassures us, we would hear that reassurance. When it challenges us, we would know that that is the way to eternal joy. And so, Lord, as we come to what is actually quite a very challenging passage, Lord, please may it not merely be challenging, leading to despair or rejection. May it be challenging, leading to joy. Lord, may we hear your words as your words. May they be precious to us, even as they challenge us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. Imagine for the moment that I decided to use as the text for my sermon, the base of my sermon, not the Bible, but Ocean's 11, the film. The remake. And I said, actually, let's not worry about the Bible today. I want us to look at Ocean's 11 and see what God is saying to us through that. And in particular, I want us to look at the character of Danny Ocean, played by George Clooney. And I said, went on to say, actually, I think we should be more like Danny Ocean, more like George Clooney's character. And I don't mean here looking like him, although obviously in my case there are striking physical similarities between me and George Clooney. I mean, actually, to look at his sort of heist, because that's what it is, a heist movie, to look at how clever and ingenious it is and say, we need to learn from this as Christians, I guess you'd be surprised. But it's a bit like Jesus' parable here. It's a really surprising story he tells. It's a story about a rogue, but if you like, quite a clever one, and probably a bit of a lovable one, a bit of a cheeky chappy, a bit of a wheeler dealer, a bit of an Arthur Daly character. In fact, he acts with such outrageous cheek in this story that even his boss, whom he has defrauded, he's robbed his boss, basically, but in a clever way that his boss can never prosecute him for, he's robbed him in such an outrageously cheeky way that even his boss has to applaud his cheek, his audacity, his boldness. And then Jesus goes on to say, you can learn something from that manager, from that steward, from the manager who works for his boss. So that should immediately make us wake up and think, oh, wow, this is obviously going to be something I haven't even thought about before. So let's look more closely at the story. It starts with this manager. Jesus told his disciples, verse 1, there was a rich man whose manager. But actually, he's a manager who's forgotten himself. He's forgotten that he is a manager as opposed to the boss himself. Because it turns out that he's been spending his boss's money as if it were his own. So he says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. In fact, that word wasting in the original language, in the Greek, is the same word that appears in the previous parable in Luke's gospel. And that tells a story of a younger son who takes his father's inheritance, the inheritance from his father before his father's died. That's pretty cheeky. And goes out, and the word translated in chapter 15 is he squanders his father's money. It's the same word here. So this manager, it's not just that he's been a bit incompetent. It is actually that he's been living it up. He's been putting his lavish lifestyle on the company credit card. So he's been dodgy. But then he gets a shock. Did you notice that? The boss finds out. The manager, the rich man, hears. He calls the manager in and says, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. His boss finds out. That gut-wrenching moment when the ruse is over. We don't know who dobbed him in, but actually it seems that the boss isn't totally unreasonable. He wants to see the evidence and he gives the manager a chance to prove that he is innocent. Even though, as it turns out, this gives the manager the opportunity to really do the boss over. But the crucial thing, because we're really meant to be following the manager here, is that now the manager has got a big day coming. It's a day of reckoning, if you like, a day of judgment. And he realizes that it's going to change his whole life. He's going to lose his position. He's not going to have any good references. And so he's going to be out on the street. And he says, I'm too weak to dig. Basically, I've just been a pen pusher all my life. And I'm too ashamed to beg. What will I do? He knows his whole life will change. He will lose everything he's got now. And he will be in a whole new world. But then we then discover that this manager is no fool. He's shrewd, the word is. I find it really difficult to say the word shrewd. I think I must have been going to some sort of elocution lessons or something. But, you know, smart, clever. Jesus says so later on. You see, what he does, he realizes that he could just say, I'm going to carry on living lavishly for the days I have left. He could say that. I could just fall into despair and just give up hope. But instead what he does, he says, I'm going to prepare for after that judgment day. And so he uses all of the influence, power, and money he now has, no longer to live lavishly, but in order to prepare for what will happen the other side of that judgment day. Do you see that's the point of the story? And so what he does is he buys friends. He thinks, these people will be around after this day when my whole life changes. I want to make sure that I am in good place with them, that they welcome me. And so we see in three different cases, he reduces their debts considerably. Now, in those days, friendship was much more than just hanging out and going to watch, you know, sport together or going to the cinema together or going to the concert or something together. It was actually where you were bound by obligations. And he knew that actually this was like his pension fund. This was like his savings. This was like his mortgage. A way of making sure that he had security beyond that day. And he's successful. In fact, his master says he commends the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. I don't think he carries him on in his employment. I think it's like, you're out, but credit, that was clever. And Jesus commends him. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light, verse 8. So Jesus is not saying that the manager's example of exactly what he did is the right. He knows it's immoral. He's not saying that it's good to legally defraud someone else. He's simply saying this. The manager is smart. He's smart because he realizes that he must do something now to prepare for his life after Judgment Day. That he needs to prepare now for when he loses it all. He needs to stop just planning for the here and now, but for the forever after. So what's our application today? How does this passage speak to us? Well, first of all, we see it in verse 12. Jesus says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? In other words, Jesus is saying that we are managers too. Managers of God's property. Stewards of his. Do you remember the manager's initial problem was that he started acting as if his boss's money was in fact his own? So imagine coming round to 47 Park Hill Road, our house, and going into the sitting room and finding a 60-inch, 3D, ultra-high definition TV with surround sound, Sky Sports, BT Sport, and Sky Movies, and plush chairs. And you think, you say, wow. And you're thinking, how could the vicar afford that? And maybe you're bold enough and you say, well, how did you afford that? And I say, oh, don't worry. I just used the church credit card. After all, it's money for the vicar to use. So I have. And you say to me, no, it is money for you to use, but for God's work, not for yourself. You'd be outraged, wouldn't you? You'd be really outraged. And you'd report me and I'll get into trouble. And yet that is what we do when we forget that everything we have is God's, that we're merely his managers. You know, what if actually the Lord Jesus came into your house and looked around and saw something? Which things would he say, what are you doing? And you say, but it was my money. He says, no, it's not your money for you to use on your own. It's your money to use to glorify God. We have just bought a new TV. It's not 60-inch 3D, HD. We do have BT Sport, but that was bundled with the Virgin thing as a sweetener. And we, this gets very clear, we didn't use church money, but we did use God's money. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that right? Have we been a responsible manager over that? And it was a real battle over that. But actually it goes beyond just how we use our money and our possessions for God's work. Do you see, also this man used his work, his employment, his influence that came through that. So here's another question, is how does being God's employee change how we relate to our workplace? Here, I think, is a helpful diagram. I don't know how clear it is on the screen. It's not very clear, it's got so much light coming in. We've got a Venn diagram here. The whole place is our workplace. And we see that actually there are two bosses here. We've got our employer, the boss, and we've got our master, Jesus. And in the workplace, both make demands on us, don't they? Both make demands on us. And as a result, that means that there are three areas that we have to deal with. One is the easiest, the overlap. That's where our employer and our master agree. It's the easy bit, if you like. And it's a whole lot of our work. You know, if we are a rubbish collector, then actually we know that we are both serving the council and taxpayers and serving our master because it is helpful to society to clear away rubbish. You know, if we are working in a business and we are generating employment and wealth and creating new things, we know that that is part of God's creative work. There's a huge overlap. Or maybe there is. But then there's the stuff which our boss wants us to do, but our heavenly master doesn't like. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Or wouldn't approve of, most obviously, actually sharing our faith with our co-workers increasingly would be part of that area sharing our faith, which Jesus would cause us to do, but our boss wouldn't like. And then there's the other way round, when our boss asks us to do stuff that Jesus wouldn't like. Maybe particular practices. Maybe actually living for our work rather than living for the Lord Jesus. Now, in practice, the amount of space in each will vary. In some of our workplaces, there's a massive overlap. And for others of us, much less. And that's the challenge of which boss are we serving? So now, taking all of that together, imagine after your death, facing your master, the Lord Jesus, and bringing with you a huge stack of papers. There are accounts from every year of your life saying how you've used what is his and handing them over. Like that manager, there is a day of judgment when we are called to do that. There is a day of reckoning. It is a reality. Now, of course, for the Christian, they are the person who knows that we get into glory not by our achievements, but by Jesus's. And yet, we still want to look back on our lives and know that even if we will not be judged, our work will be. There is a day of reckoning. So the obvious point from this is, like the manager, we need to be smart. We need to be shrewd. We need to use what God has given us to manage to our very best. And I want to make this point here. Sometimes, see, people think that being spiritual and being practical are two different spheres. If we're going to get a Venn diagram up again, you'd have two circles which had no interlink at all. And broadly, this is because there is this view that being a spiritual person is about being weird and impractical. Don't know, I mean, basically that's what it is, just doing weird stuff. But actually, this story tells us that's not the case. It's about being smart and shrewd. Get this, for you to be truly spiritual, Jesus says here, you need to be shrewd, clever. You see, that separation of the spiritual and the practical, which Jesus speaks against in this passage, has led to two very bad consequences. The first is, as I said, that spiritual has come to mean weird. So in fact, the more weird, the more spiritual it must be. Money doesn't matter. It clearly does in this story. Planning is unnecessary. Not in this story. Preparation shows a lack of faith. Not here. But actually, the other side of that is actually that's quite nice to make spiritual the weird stuff. Because we can then do the weird stuff and then get on with practical things in a practical way and not worry about trying to be spiritual about it. We're allowed to do what we like. Really get this point here. This steward shows faith in this story. It's a very practical, logical faith. It's why he acts in the way he did. He used to have the faith that his master would never find out, and so he acted in a way that just spent his master's money. But now he has a new faith in the future. Not that his master will never find out, but that his master has found out and there'll be a day of judgment. And as a result, logically, his life changes, doesn't it? He's smart. He does logical things. He prepares differently. Now he knows there is a judgment day. And that is true for the Christian. Before we came to know Jesus, we had a view of life that just stretched on and perhaps ended, or maybe some vague future which had no impact on our lives. And so logically, we just spent our money to have the most fun we could have before death. Pretty grim, but that's what the atheist does. Then we become a Christian and we realize that there's a day of judgment and beyond that, an eternal life. Well, that is a new fact that we've put our trust in. And logically, that will change how we act now. If you want to know what's being really spiritual, it's every time that your confidence that there is a final day of judgment affects your decision making. That is the truly spiritual thing to do. We had a recent example of this in the building project, actually. A bit of background. We would hope that when we do the new building, it will be rated zero for VAT. I told you this was going to get practical. Rated zero for VAT. We think there's a good case for that. But we want to check that out with HMRC. Now, the logic of this world would say, as you put forward your case to HMRC, make sure that it ends up being zero rated. So bend the truth. Exaggerate or massage the truth. A particular bit has been about which one's our main door in the church. So there's a temptation that we make the vestry door our main door, as if that's the door we all come in, because maybe that'll help our case. That's really logical if we're not called to account by God. But if God does care about what we do, and he does, suddenly the logic changes. The logic says that we have a heavenly master who will call us to account and who can supply all our needs. So it then says, don't be stupid, don't be crazy, don't massage the facts, don't bend the evidence, give it straight. Because that's the logical thing to do. I hope you start to see that actually there's a real logic, there's a deep logic to being a Christian. But a really important thing is, what will be the criteria by which our master will judge us? It's a really important thing, isn't it? How will we know whether we've got it right? And this is where the friends come in. Jesus says, I tell you, this is verse 9, use worldly wealth, the wealth we have now, the wealth that is fading, to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, and let's be clear, it all goes. I was reading this great book recently which said that you should take your family down to the rubbish tip in order to see where everything you have ends up. It all fades. It all goes. They say about, was it about Rockefeller, or whatever his name is, a Rothschild, that really rich man, that after his death, his executor was asked the question, so how much money did he leave? And the executor gave the answer, all of it. So Jesus says, when it is gone, use your worldly wealth so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus observes that in this world, people use what they have to win friends or to win security. I think that's really what the story is about, both those things. So that when actually they find themselves in trouble, they'll receive back friendship and hospitality, or friendship and money. He says they're smart about how they use money. And people are today. They don't spend all their money. They're smart. They get a pension. Or they invest in a mortgage or something if they can. If they've got the money, that's a smart thing to do. They forgo the extra luxuries they might have. Why? Because they're planning for the future. And Jesus says, but you don't. You think it's being spiritual not to do that. You ignore those who are part of your heavenly family. In other words, Jesus says that if you believe in a day of judgment and an eternal life beyond the grave, you know that you're going to spend that time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Quran, you're going to be spending your time with these people, or those of us who have put our trust in Jesus. You're going to be spending eternity with them. And he says, well, know that they'll be your friends. And make sure that you use your money to bless them. We often don't. Why? Maybe because they've nothing to offer us. Maybe because we would prefer to spend our money on what is temporary and fading and will not survive into eternity. Jesus says, don't do that. Make sure that you live in such a way now, make sure you work in such a way now, that after God's judgment, you will be welcomed by Jesus' family members. Who are those people? Well, they are all those who've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, wherever they are in the world. I want to suggest there are two ways that we can use our influence, our money, our power, our effort to be welcomed. One is to help Christians who are in need. That, without a doubt, is the message of the parable. The next parable is about a poor Christian who is not helped by a rich supposed Christian. Definitely, it's about helping Christians who are in need, especially those who are persecuted. But secondly, it's by making new Christians. There to be more people to welcome us. One of the things I'm really pleased about with the building project is that the PCC decided to do, we haven't really thought of a name for it yet, but I was thinking about grace offering, to have a grace offering, that a certain proportion of the money that was received in should be given out graciously to others. That it wasn't enough simply to raise money for our own project when we've got brothers and sisters around the world who would never dream of raising £2 million. Now, can I make the point here? A grace offering is not being spiritual. It's about being shrewd, isn't it? It's about listening to this parable. And that's true about our own money. When we give away money to God's work anywhere or to bless those in need, that's not being spiritual and in some sort of weird way. That's being smart. It's being logical. I think to try and help me understand this, I thought, well, why don't we imagine that we've died and that we're taken to heaven, and then on the great day of resurrection of all of God's people, we find ourselves, you find yourself in a massive crowd. It's going to be like the most amazing party, right? And suddenly people start coming up to you. Some of them you know, some of them you don't. They come and shake you by the hand, or maybe because it's heaven, we're no longer quite so brisk. They give you a big hug. And they say, thank you. Thank you. It's great to see you here. Thank you. Because I was in desperate need. I didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. I didn't know how I was going to be protected from ISIL. And God used you to be his refuge for me. God used you to give me my daily bread. Or maybe somebody else coming up to you, shaking you by the hand and saying, the fact that I am here at all is because you took the risk to tell me about Jesus. I know that I like totally rubbished you at the time. But later on, I came to believe. And what you said made a difference. Thank you. Or maybe they'll say, listen, you've never met me because I was born several years after you died. But I ended up going to St. Patrick's. And there I received a community who had stayed faithful to God's word. And was still there because people had faithfully given of their time and their money over a century. And I heard the good news about Jesus, and I'm here because of you. I could say that. I will look out for the people who built that hall and this church. And I'll say thank you because as a child, I heard about Jesus through you. Thank you. Isn't that worth spending your money for? Jesus says. But there is a bigger welcome. It's in Luke 19, verse 17. Just a couple of chapters later on, and Jesus tells another story. But in this case, he talks about his own welcome. He says this, well done, my good servant. Jesus will welcome me. Jesus will say, well done with how you managed my money. Well done. That's something worth working for, isn't it? It is challenging, but it's challenging by offering us a better vision. Do go away and think about this. Can you commit this week? Really, can I ask you to do this? Commit this week to spend some time thinking about that day of welcome. Think about who's going to come up to you and be excited to see you and tell you. And who are you going to tell about how others spent their time, effort, money, influence, work so that you can know the Lord Jesus? What an exciting thing. Let's pray. Father God, we are reminded that in your word it says that you love a joyful giver. And Lord, there's always this danger after a talk like this that what we've actually heard is not what your word said. What we've heard is that we ought to give more money away. We should. But that wouldn't be faithful to your word, Lord. So Lord, instead what we pray that you will give us such a vision of our eternal home. Such a love for our brothers and sisters that we will be smart in how we use our worldly wealth. Lord, I pray for your people as they go away and think about it, go back into their homes and look around, that they will see fresh and exciting ways of using what they have so that they will receive a wonderful welcome on that great day of resurrection. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.